Daniel chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors and the sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud to you, "It is commanded, O people, nations, and language, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet and the flute and the harp and the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet and the flute and the harp and the sackbut and the psaltery and the dulcimer and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, sounds like I almost read these before, the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's talking about the mighty men, the soldiers that threw them in, were killed when they threw in these other three men. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered unto him, they answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, And the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. Came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes and governors and captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whomsbodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which spake anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing story. Lord, a true miracle happened this day, Lord, something miraculous that you allowed. May we learn from it, Lord. We as Christians today, Lord, I want us to be encouraged. I want to encourage your people. Help us to learn to stand up and to stand firm, Lord, and to not compromise and to not give in and not bow down to what the rest of the world is bowing down to. May God's people always be those that are different. And I pray, Lord, that you'd use this to encourage the hearts of Christians who are trying to stand for you day in, day out, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Lord, in the midst of a, for the most part, a God-hating world, Lord, may we learn to stand. And I pray, Lord, that we would also, Lord, use the scriptures today, and that your Holy Spirit would fit them to the hearts of those that may not be saved. Maybe they've never become children of God. Lord, I pray that they would receive Christ today before it's everlasting too late. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. You know, I want to preach on this subject this morning, standing firm. Standing firm. I like the book of Daniel. I love it. Some of the greatest Bible stories found in the entire Bible is found in the book of Daniel. We don't have time to teach through the entire book, of course. Chapter 1, let me summarize it by saying that I think that it teaches the power of purposing. Remember when Daniel and his friends purposed in their heart that they would not defile themselves? Chapter 2, we see the power and purpose of an interpreted dream and the miracle that happened. And God using the interpretation of that dream, he gave it to Daniel to promote him to prominence. Chapter 3 we're going to look at today, I call it the power of standing firm. Chapter 4, I call the powerful price of pride. That's the chapter where Nebuchadnezzar stood on his balcony and overlooked Babylon and began to take credit and said, this is the Babylon that I've created. And within an hour's span, God had taken his sane mind from him, and he became as an animal, and he was forced to go out into the field, and he was a raving lunatic, and God gave him a period of time where he paid the price of his pride. Chapter number 5, we have a new king, Belshazzar, and we see that he throws this godless, wicked party, blasphemes God, worships false gods, and in the midst of this party, there's a hand. Can you imagine that? A hand all of a sudden appeared, just the hand of a man, and it began to write a message on the wall of the banquet hall there, and that story most of you are very familiar with. Chapter number 6 is the story, of course, of Daniel in the lion's den, the power of prayer. And then chapter 7 through 11 we could call the power of end time prophecy. And of course, you take those chapters and you take the book of Revelation and you lay them beside each other, and boy, it's amazing how they shed light one upon another. Chapter 12, the power of a soul winning life. But we're going to look at chapter number 3 today, the power of standing firm. I believe this, as born-again Christians, when you become a child of God, when you get saved, God doesn't want you just to be saved. He wants you to stand firm in a godless world, to stand firm in a godless world. Now these three Hebrew children, along with Daniel and the other children of Hebrew children that were taken into captivity, you remember that the reason they are in Babylon is because the children of Israel and the nation of Israel turned very godless. Even God's own people became very godless. God finally allowed Nebuchadnezzar to bring them into captivity to conquer Israel, and he took some of the choicest of the young men that were learned, and he took them to Babylon to really retrain them into the ways of the Babylonian people. He wanted to re-educate them. He wanted to acclimate them into his culture. But you know what? For at least four of these Jewish young men, it just never did take. You know, from chapter 1, there was four of them that just said, you know what? We cannot help the fact that we're here. We cannot help the fact that we're captive. But we have been raised as children of Jehovah God. And we simply cannot become what they are. Young men, young ladies, let me say this. Not a one of us were born saved. Each and every one of us had to become saved. Every one of us was born lost in our sins. But in different ways, at different times in our life, God allowed somebody to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to us. Maybe you were invited to church way back when sometime, and you came and you sat and you began to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ and realized that God loved you and Jesus died for you, and there is something very real called sin that has come before us in God, and that Jesus Christ, there was a purpose and a reason that he died on the cross. I can remember before I was saved seeing pictures of Jesus on the cross, and I remember seeing the little jewelry that some people would wear and see a picture of Jesus hanging on a cross. And if you'd asked me, I'd have said, yes, I know that Jesus died on the cross, but I didn't understand why he died on the cross. It wasn't until I got into a church where the preacher opened the Bible and began to preach salvation crystal clear to me over a period of time that I began to understand that I was a lost sinner. And the reason that Jesus died was for this reason. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, because of my sin, I was going to have to die and go to hell. But Jesus said, you know what? I love mankind. I'll go down and I'll die for them. Jesus was born of a virgin. He was the Son of God. He lived a perfect life. When they killed him on the cross, when they crucified him, he wasn't dying for his sin because he had no sin. He was dying for the sins of each and every one of us that so needed Jesus Christ. And so when I became a child of God, when I responded to that message, at the end of that sermon, one of the messages the preacher preached when I became convicted of my need of Christ and went forward and had someone take the Bible and show me more thoroughly how to be saved. And when I bowed my head and trusted Christ that day and prayed and asked him to become my personal Savior, let me say something. All of a sudden, I was no longer a citizen of this world. I was no longer a child of the devil. I became a child of God, and I became a citizen of heaven. And the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Here these young men were raised in the belief and in the knowledge of Jehovah God and of a coming Christ, a coming Messiah. Their faith was firmly planted in that. They'd been taught the rights and wrongs according to the scriptures. And even though they were taken from their homeland, where for the most part everyone lived like that, to a heathen land where nobody lived like that, they said, you know what, we're going to stand firm. We're going to stand firm for what we have been taught and for the ways of Jehovah God. You know, the Bible has a lot of encouraging verses in the New Testament encouraging us as Christians just to stand. In Acts chapter 5, when the apostles had been arrested and put in prison and an angel was sent to miraculously break them out of prison for preaching the gospel, that angel didn't say, hey, I'm breaking you out so that you can flee for your life. Get out of town. No, that angel that came and broke them out of jail gave them this command. Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. I like Romans chapter 5, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We're not just supposed to be saved by grace. We're supposed to stand, take some stands because of the grace that's been imparted unto us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16 to a very carnal church. He wrote this: watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, and be strong. I like what Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then on down a couple verses down from there: wherefore, taking unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You know what? The Bible says over and over and over again to us that once we're saved, God expects us to be willing to take some stands. Listen, folks, the whole rest of the world may bow, but Christians ought to stand. I mean, that's the message this morning. That's the choice that you have to make after you leave this place. Young people, that's the choice you have to make tomorrow in the public school. I mean, the world is going to bow down to some things, but we're not allowed to bow down. We're told not to bow down to the same things the world bows down to. We're supposed to stand up and stand out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back into Daniel chapter number 3 here, and let's take a look at these three men, and let's just get some encouragement this morning. May some of the courage that they had, may it spill over into our hearts this morning as we look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You say, Brother Jerry, where was Daniel? Well, I believe that Daniel was probably off doing the king's business somewhere other than here. I don't believe for one minute that Daniel bowed down to this image. Let me just say that. I will base that on the fact that just two chapters from this chapter, we see Daniel defy a law of the king, defy a creed of the king when he's commanded not to pray. And he goes ahead and prays anyway. So I think Daniel was somewhere else. But these three men, even without the strongest, I think, of the four, the strongest Christian amongst them, they still stood up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, young people, guess what? Your preacher can't always be there. Your mom can't always be there. Your dad can't always be there. Hey, that stronger young person in the youth group that you sometimes rely on, they're not always going to be there. Sometimes you're going to be tested, and you're going to have to learn to stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross, even when it's not very popular to do so. Now, let me just explain what happened in this story. It's really an amazing thing. Nebuchadnezzar, you talk about a man full of pride. That's why in the next chapter, God breaks that pride. You know what? Pride cometh before contention and destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know what? If you lift up your heart with pride, you know what? You put a big bullseye right on you that God starts aiming for in your life. And Nebuchadnezzar, he got this idea. I don't know where it came from, whether it was something that Satan put into his heart or some wicked counselor suggested to him. But we read in the first verse that Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. It's amazing. An image of gold. What was this image of? It was an image of himself. Can I say this, folks? In this day and age, you say, preacher, there's no idol worship going on. No, no, no. I promise you there is. Let me tell you the number one idol that's being worshipped. We are told that in the last days perilous time shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. The number one idol that's being worshipped in today's culture is man is worshipping self. Young ladies are worshipping themselves. And you know what? It's interesting. When God calls disciples, he says the first requirement is that you deny yourself. But the world says love yourself, pamper yourself, and do whatever it takes for old number one. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar was all about, old number one. And so we see that he made this image. He was the world ruler at that time, and he made an image. Can I say this? The world's ruler today has also created, I love this, I think the wording's appropriate here. The world's ruler today has also created an image. Think about that word image. You talking about a statue, preacher? No, I'm not.
But this culture has come up with an image. Who's the world's ruler? Is that Obama? No, my Bible says this. And you had to quicken who were dead in trespasses and sins. According in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. By the way, that little statement right there is talking about the devil, Satan himself. Satan himself controls and runs, for the most part, what goes on in this godless culture. And Satan has created an image. Young people, I pray you're listening to this preacher this morning. He's created an image that he wants you to bow down to. He's created an image, and that image is not godly. That image is godless. That image does not line up with the scripture. The world, the flesh, and the devil has created an image in this culture, and every young person is being pressured to bow down to this image. But let me say this, as God's people, we should not be interested about conforming to a worldly image, but instead we should be interested in being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Look right up here. Let me have your hearts a minute here. I want to help you, parents. I mean this. I'm not upset with you. But some of you work harder at helping your teenagers create an image than you do in helping them to develop their character. An image is what we build, this outward facade that makes everybody think we're something. But character is what we truly are on the inside. And I think some of you young people today ought to just get up off your knees. Are you listening to me? You need to stop worshiping this culture's image. You see, the world and the flesh and the devil's created this. From time to time, I'm questioned about our standards for our young people. I'm questioned about the way our young people look and the way they dress and the way they represent themselves into this culture. What are you guys doing down there? I had a new family I sat down and talked to several months ago, and they brought this up. Said, well, we like the church, but what about the young people? What about your ladies? What about your men? How come they look so much different from the world? I would think to myself, boy, I would think that anybody, any church, man alive 100 years ago, there had been such an obvious difference between the Christians and the world, everybody should have been able to see that. That shouldn't have been thought a strange thing. I'm sure the Hebrew children were approached by that. Why do you guys look the way you look? Why do you act the way you act? How come you won't do certain things? You think the people of Babylon understood why these Jewish men came in chapter 1 and said, sorry, but we can't eat that meat that's been offered to idols. We can't drink that type of drink. But this is the best of the best. This came from the king's table. I'm sorry, but you've got to understand we've been taught. We've been taught different. We've been taught the law of God. You see, I believe something. I believe that we need to maybe help people change their thinking about this. I'm a little tired of folks asking me why our young people and why we dress the way we do. I want to ask you a question. Why do you dress the way you do? Now come on now. You want to put me on the hot seat? Let's get on the hot seat yourself a little bit here. Why do you wear your hair the way you do? Why do you pierce what you pierce and mark what you mark and tattoo what you tattoo? Why do you dress the way you do? Did you think of it? Were you laid in bed and all of a sudden, boom, you had this idea? You see, everybody's following something. Everybody's following something. I got a Bible that warns against piercings. I've got a Bible that warns against marking your body. Listen, folks, here's the thing. You are bowing down to the culture, and we're teaching our young people to bow down to a holy God. You're letting the culture tell you how to dress, what to wear, what to do with your body, and we're teaching our young people that God only has a right to do that. Amen. Now, come on now. You want to ask me about our young people? Let me ask you about your young people. Why do you dress the way you do? Why do you do what you do? You see, what's happening in today's society is everybody's bowing to something. You can either bow to the Bible and the God of the Bible, or you can bow to the culture and follow the culture. But let me say this, as born-again Christians, we ought to be followers of Almighty God. Everyone's making a choice. Young person, let me ask you, Christian young person, are you bowing down or are you standing up? Are you bowing down or are you standing up? So number one, the world's ruler made an image. Number two, the world's most important and influential people bowed down to this image. Did you notice the list that was provided for us here multiple times? Nebuchadnezzar wanted to make sure that all of the people in the now, all the cutting-edge people, all the people of prominence and importance, that they went along with this whole idea of worshiping this false image. We have listed in verse number 2, Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors and the sheriffs and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image. And by the way, every one of these people were people of prominence, importance. These were people of wealth. These were cutting-edge people in society. Now, young person, understand this. The world's image is going to be worshipped by the masses, and the world's image is going to be bowed down to by the most popular people in the world. I'm talking about in the world's eyes, not in God's eyes. You're going to face out there peer pressure. You're going to face popularity pressure. If you're going to fit in out there in the world, you're going to have to, if you're going to be considered cutting edge, then you have to dress a certain way. After all, everyone's doing that. Look, the leaders of society, they're doing it. Professional athletes are doing it. Hollywood's darlings and divas are doing it. Come on, I mean, Brother Jerry, wake up. Don't you watch American Idolatry? Don't you see what everybody's wearing? Come on, wake up. Well, folks, that's not surprising. They're of this world. But as Christians, you know what? We're not supposed to look to the culture and say, teach me how to dress, teach me how to act, teach me what to say, teach me how to respond to authority, teach me how to treat my parents. We don't go to the TV set, sit down and watch sitcoms and say, how do I be a teenager? We go to the Word of God and we pursue the principles of God's Word and we look into the principles of God's Word. And we say, you know what? The Bible says that we're to be this way. And listen, it should not surprise us in this culture. Listen, if this is the last of the last days, and by the way, how many of you believe? Are your eyes open? How many of you believe that this is the last of the last days? Well, please tell me, in the last of the last days, why in the world would we think it odd or strange that people who follow the Word of God stand out the way they stand out? Why should we think it strange that we are so opposite in so many ways to what the world is like? Be very careful, Christian. I mean this. I want to help you. And I'm not upset at anybody. And by the way, there's folks here, there's no doubt, that's not saved. And you know what? I'm not talking to you right now. I'm not upset with you. I understand that, you know what? Most young people are just simply looking around, and whatever everybody else is doing, you kind of get in line and you do it. And that's the way most people live before they discover Jesus Christ and the Word of God and a better way to live and a better way to get saved. But let me say this. For Christian young people, please listen to me. Some of you need to get up off your knees. You need to get off your knees. Just because the world's music, and by the way, let me just make this point. Is it surprising to you at all that the world's music was used to tell the people when to bow? I'm going to say this, like it, lump it, doesn't matter. But if you're a Christian and you're sneaking around and most of the time you're listening to the world's music, the honest truth is you are being trained by that music to bow to the culture. It's not a surprise that you're compromising in many areas of your life. I want this to challenge you. I mean this. I'd like some Christians to honestly go home and ask themselves some tough questions. Why do you defend wearing what you wear? Who taught you it was right? Who told you it was okay? Come on now. Gentlemen, listen to me. Why do you wear your hair the way you wear your hair? Is it the Word of God that's taught you to wear it that way, or are you just mimicking? You're just mimicking what the world does. I mean, why do you have the piercings you have? Is it the Word of God that taught you that that's okay? Is it the Word of God that taught you that's okay? You tell me that you're a born-again Christian. Is it the Word of God that taught you? Why in the world would a Christian be in a tattoo parlor? I'm not talking about people that got tattoos before they got saved. You know, there's a lot of people. I mean, Ron Allen used to almost everywhere he went, when he went soul winning, any time, he'd wear a long sleeve shirt. You know why? Because he was covered up. You know, the Bible condemns that kind of a thing. Are you listening to me? Young men, let me say this. Can I say this? Clean cut and Christianity has always gone hand in hand. I'm going to say it again. Clean cut and Christianity has always come hand in hand. I'm not going to preach against facial hair because I don't have the biblical place to do that. It doesn't bother me if somebody has a mustache. It doesn't bother me if somebody has a beard. It really doesn't. It bothers me when you get all scraggly looking. Remember these hairdos that came out, and they, every once in a while they come back. And the new guy's hairdo is basically this. It just looks like to me they roll out of bed and their hair's going everywhere, and they look at it and they take a comb and they go, nah, yeah, that's what I want to look like. Sloppy, uncombed hair, scraggly, shirt untucked, shoes untied, pants hanging down, sloppily drifting through life. Wait a minute. You want to show me those principles that have guided you to those decisions in your life? No, come on. Let's sit down and have a Bible study, because I can show you some principles that will clean you up. Young men, there's something called a barber shop. Okay, they got a little red and white. Is it red, white, and blue, or is it red and white? Red and white, I don't know. I don't pay that much attention. No red, white thing goes around the outside of it. If you're in the right place, it's probably called Jim's Barbershop or Fred's Barbershop. It's not called Susie's Cut and Curl. Now, if you have any doubt you're in the wrong place, you know, when you go to get your hair cut next time, there's just some things you ought to look around for, okay? If you're sitting in there and there's just a bunch of guys, that's an indication you might be in the right place. If you look behind the barber chair and there's a man there, there's an indication you're in the right place. You got one of them red and white things out there, you're probably in the right place. If you look on the table and there's guns and ammo and four-wheel drive and Field and Stream, you're in the right. If you look down on the table and there's Good Housekeeping and Cosmopolitan, you're probably not in the right place. Hey, man, this is good for us. Where did we get this idea? All of a sudden, what is this? What is this? All right? Clean cut. Means you got your hairs trimmed. If you got facial hair, you got it trimmed up. Listen, if you can throw on some old clothes and a hat on your head and stand down here on the corner in Jasonville and everybody drive by can't tell a lick of difference between you and any lost young person that's standing out there, then there's something wrong with your appearance. It's amazing to me. You know what? Some of you guys, you want the girls dressed in such a way that they stand out in the culture, but you want to hang on to that worldly look. You know, there isn't enough of that worldly look. Even amongst guys, there's some of the goofiest hairstyles out there I've ever seen in my life. I don't understand guys want to look like Bozo the Clown. I don't. Honestly. I mean, what I'm saying is it's time to be Christian. It's time to stop bowing down the culture. Well, let me watch. Let's go buy a magazine, you know, so I can figure out how I'm supposed to have my hair. Why don't you read the Bible so you can figure out how you ought to have your hair? You know, let me get the cutting edge. No, let's just be old-time Christians, amen. The world's music was used to tell the people when to bow down. Now, understand this. There's a lot of bowing down going out in the world. And every place where it's happening in masses, the music accompanies it. You ever notice that in every place where there is temptation, every place where there's increased temptations, there's also the world's music. Man, you go to the nightclub and the music is pounding. You go to the bars and the music is pounding. You go to the public school dance and the music is pounding. You know how to tell whether or not you're running around with the right person or the wrong person? When you get in the vehicle with them, what kind of music do they turn on and turn up? And every place that is, let me say this, it works against you as a Christian, and it breaks down your willingness to stand up on your own two feet. Yes, I'm sorry, if you're brand new here and you didn't know, let me tell you, this is a church that still preaches against rock and roll music, rap music, R&B, country music. Matter of fact, we just preach about just about against everything except God's music. Amen. Well, preacher, I listen to some of that, I'm offended. Well, bless your heart, I'm not upset with you. But you ought to be honest. Stop being dishonest. Turn on your country western station tomorrow and just pick 5 songs at random. Just turn it on anytime during the day. Listen to 5 songs. Write out the words of those songs. And then read them out loud to your wife later on. Read them out loud to your children later on. That's what you want going through your mind. You wonder why you have trouble with the flesh. You wonder why you have trouble standing up when you ought to stand up. You wonder why the things that you ought to be obviously against, all of a sudden you get a little anger when to preach. Listen, you've been systematically brainwashed with the philosophies of this wicked world by listening to that same stuff over and over and over and over and over again. Well, Brother Jerry, there's a couple of good songs on that station. Well, you know what? I like apples, and if I find a good apple, I'm going to eat it if I can. But if I drop it accidentally in the toilet, I'm not going to stick my head in the toilet to get it. The honest truth is, the whole thing's doing you more harm than good. Amen. Amen. Bring me a picture of your country western heroes. No, just bring me their picture. Come on, download it off the internet. Bring me their picture. They're carrying KJV Bibles, right? Amen. Come on now. What I'm saying is, you're bowing down to something. You bowing down to the Bible, or you bowing down to the culture. You bowing down to the image that the world has created. And by the way, there's some shameful, shameful things. When they had the night of the Super Bowl, we had church that night. Amen. We had church that night. And afterwards, I got home, got some things wrapped up here, got home, and I wanted to see if the Colts were winning. So I turned on the TV set, watched about the last 3 or 4 minutes of the third quarter, and then the fourth quarter, and watched that. And by the way, when we're watching a ball game, when it's commercial time, you got to have backup channel number 2. If you can find one with a blue screen, that's the best thing on TV right now. Just find a blue screen. Well, I like watching the commercials. I read later on. We flipped the channel every time a commercial came on. We just flipped the channel automatically. Well, what if it's a good commercial? Well, I don't have time to figure it out. I'm just going to flip it over, okay? I don't need to look at that junk. They said that they had the raunchiest commercials during the Super Bowl in the history of the Super Bowl. And the next morning, I wanted to see parts of the game that I hadn't seen, so I thought I'll turn on ESPN and I'll just watch the highlights, you know, the highlight plays. Well, they did that, and they showed that, and then they had a little special on the halftime show that went on at the Super Bowl, and they reported on that. Right after the highlights, they went to Super Bowl halftime show. We were busy doing something, and I looked up, and I cannot believe what I saw on public TV. And as fast as I get to my remote and get that channel changed, I didn't just change it, I turned the TV off. And I thought to myself, and by the way, folks, I'm just not talking about indecency. I am talking about absolute wickedness. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. We have, in America, decided to glorify the strange woman of Proverbs chapter 7. Now, ladies, I can help you right here if you listen to me. If you don't, you don't. But you ought to go home and you ought to read Proverbs chapter 7 and learn about the strange woman. Then you ought to read Proverbs chapter 31. And a study of those two chapters, by the way, mirror each other. If you wrote down in Proverbs chapter 7 all of the characteristics of the strange woman, wrote down all the characteristics of the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31, they're exact opposites. But this culture says the type of woman that God calls as strange, so different from His original intent when created, we are going to take that person, that type of a woman, and we're going to make her the image of an entire generation. I'm talking about filthiness. I'm talking about blasphemy. I'm talking about an abomination. And our young ladies have to put up with that all the time, and they have to see that all the time, and the pressure of them being so abnormal because they're not that type of a person. Listen, young ladies, if you're saved, you just lock in on Proverbs 31. Let the rest of the world worship Proverbs 7, but you worship at the feet of the virtuous woman and the God of the virtuous woman, and you decide that's what you're going to become, even if it makes you stick out in a crowd, the more the better. Praise the Lord. You're shining like light in darkness. Amen. This is good for us. Man, I'm watching the music start, and I'm watching the Christians bow. Wait a minute. Not what we're supposed to do. Are you getting this? The world uses pressure and intimidation to try to get God's people involved in worshiping the culture. Now, these three Hebrew boys, let me ask you this, were they just being haughty? Is that why they wouldn't bow? Were they trying to be disobedient? Was rebellion against the government, disrespect for the king, was that the motive? Is that what caused them not to bow? No. You see, when they were little boys growing up, one of the first things their mom and dad taught them was the Ten Commandments. They read these words to them, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Boom, all those verses came flooding back. They said, we cannot bow. But you know what? He said, we're going to be put in a fiery furnace if we don't bow. He said, listen to me, this is not just for us. This is for our children. This is for our great-grandchildren. This is for our great-great-grandchildren. God said, if we bowed down to any image, he'd visit that sin upon the third and fourth generation. They weren't just standing that day for themselves. They were standing for their wives. They were standing for their children. They were standing for their grandchildren. They were standing for their great-grandchildren. Now go ahead. Bow down to the culture. But you know what? Your children's going to watch you bow. And your grandchildren's going to watch you bow. And your great-grandchildren will be handed a legacy of this. Hey, when the world plays its music, just put your knees on the ground and your face to the ground and start worshiping with the rest of the culture. But listen, I'm going to tell you something. I do not get compromising Christianity. I'm just not wired that way. I mean, if I'm going to be a part-time heathen, I'll just be a full-time heathen. And I just can't figure out the middle ground thing. I've never been able to figure out how to turn it on Sunday and turn it off on Monday. I mean, if you're going to do something, go all the way. If you're going to be something, then be it. I mean, this half in, half out, yeah, you know what, I go to church and I'm saved and I'm glad I am and I like my Sunday school teacher and I appreciate what, but you know what, during the week I'm just going to go home and I'm going to live like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, use their vocabulary, listen to their music, and you know what, your friends see no difference in you, they're not drawn to Jesus Christ. Why don't you just be honest? I'm not even asking you to listen to me. I'm not asking you to believe me. Why don't you just open the Bible and say, if the Bible says it, I'm going to do it. If you just start doing that, pretty soon you're going to look and act so much different from the world, everybody's going to look at you and say, what happened to you? You see. But they want to use pressure, peer pressure. They want to use intimidation. You have to do this. Don't you see? Everybody's doing it. I mean, look at all the famous people there doing it. Look at all of the... Listen, the teachers at our school do it. Well, I'll tell you what. I think that there's a group of people that's going to stand and answer to God one of these days. It's public school teachers. And I'm going to say it again, and this will go on the radio. Amen. I hope it does. Don't cut this part out. Amen. This ought to go on the radio. By the way, I'm for and a supporter of every saved Christian public school teacher that's in an unfortunate situation trying to do the job and do it right and stand for the Lord and be the right kind of testimony in front of those kids. But I'm going to tell you something. There's public school teachers that are teaching in our local school right now that ought to be fired. for the abominable, wicked lifestyle that they're leading, and they're standing up. And you know, do what you want. I had some at our history fair. By the way, we have something here called a Christian school. We got to have something here called a Christian school. I had a man that put his girl in a Christian school, and she's a junior this year. She's going to graduate next year. And he came to me and thanked me for the history fair, and I said, hey, listen, I showed up like you did. Don't thank me. There's a lot of teachers and principal and everybody here put all the work in this. I'm here like you. And he said, well, I appreciate what you're doing for the school. He said, I told my wife when we had our babies. He said, I don't care what you do. We'll do whatever, and I'll do whatever it takes. Here's your choices, homeschool, public, or homeschool, Christian school. But he said, there's no way in the world I'm turning my babies over to public school system. And you say, preacher, I don't agree with that. Well, you ought to really think it all the way through. You really ought to think, I'm not mad at you. I'm not upset with you. But I'm going to tell you something. If you think that you can take your kids and hand them 40 hours a week and teach, and I'm not saying all the teachers are bad, but I'm going to tell you something. There's people right here teaching Shacklebeck right now that will go to school tomorrow and stand in front of a class and teach a class that's involved in adultery. There's homosexuals in our county. No, I'm not talking about San Francisco. In our county, teaching in our public school system. There's science teachers that will laugh and mock at students who believe in God and try to undermine your children's faith. And at some point, you've got to make a decision. But I'm just saying, and by the way, it is your decision to make. It is 100%, parents, your decision to make. I'm not trying to take that from you. It is 100% your decision to make. But it's also a decision that you'll stand before God and answer for one of these days. Craziness going on. Craziness going on. And we're bowing down to it. We're bowing down to the culture. You have to do this. Everybody's doing it. Now, folks, let me say this, and we're going to wrap it up. When everyone else bowed down, three young men stood firm. They stood firm. When me and my family got saved, look up here, I want to just give me a few more minutes. Me and my family got saved, my mom and dad began to grow in the Lord. I want to help some of you. Okay, I can help you out here. This is before Christian schools were thought of, invented, started. We went to public school. And I didn't get to fifth grade. Just been saved a few years. My family's growing in the Lord. Mom and dad are learning, reading the Bible, and trying to implement what it says. Next thing you know, I got to come home as a fifth grader. And at that point in time, they had P.E., co-ed P.E. in fifth and sixth grade. Okay? Co-ed P.E. in fifth and sixth grade. And I came home and said, Mom, Dad, I got a problem. What's the problem? Well, for the next 2 weeks, they're going to teach us to dance in P.E. class. And my old-fashioned dad said, want to bet? Want to bet? And they wrote out a note to the teacher and said, you give this to her. If she gives you any problem, you call and we'll go down and see the principal. And for 2 weeks, I want you young people to get this. For 2 weeks, I went to gym class, went over and sat on a chair on the sideline. I still had to attend the class, but I didn't participate. And folks, I'm talking, this is what's so funny. You know what kind of dancing it was? Square dancing. That is not the kind of dancing they're teaching in the classes now. Square, you know, do-si-do. Square dancing. That was it. But you know what? I wasn't the only one. One or two, three Christian kids sat there on the sideline. You know why? Because we didn't believe in that. Are you getting this? You getting this? All of a sudden, sixth grade, bring a note home. We are now entering the enlightened decade of the 70s. And we are going to teach your children sex education. And my dad said, I don't think so. So a handful of Christian kids. Boy, I wish you'd listen to me. Christian kids. When it came time for that teacher to come in and teach that, we got our books and went to the library. You know why? Because our parents said, Oh, but the kids need to learn. Yeah, that's why God gave them a mom and a dad. And it's mom and dad's decision when they should know those things and how they should know those things. And by the way, folks, sex education, I'm glad they call it that because that is what it is. That's exactly what they're educating them to be active in. And if you think your children's not being taught that, you have no idea what's going on. Pull your head out of the sand. If they were teaching that to us in the 5th and 6th grade in the 70s, they're teaching that and more today. Dance class? 1987, I graduated from Bible college. Come up to Brazil, Indiana to start a church. I need to work a little bit. I get a job driving a public school bus. Try to get some extra hours in so when they take field trips or ball games, I drive the school bus. That'll open your eyes. Folks, you don't even know what's going on the bus, do you? I'm not talking about the class. I wouldn't put my kid on the bus to get from the house to the class. You know what I had to deal with in that amount of time? And I dealt with it. I dealt with it. Listen to me. They said, hey, we got an activity. You have to, if you want the extra hours, yeah, I'll drive for it. Get on there, and it's, I don't even know what they call these girls. They call them, you know, the. When I was in school, it was like you ran around with flags and you did all these little flag things, you know. You flipped around the flags and you know what I'm talking about? What are they called? Color guard. Okay, color guard. Okay, so I'm thinking, okay, that's what's going to happen here. Well, we unload the girls and I always stayed out on my bus, took my work with me, take a briefcase work with me. I'd study and work while they're all in there. And I was wondering, okay, it's got to be about time. So I'd done all I wanted to do. Let's walk in and see how much longer they have. I walked into that auditorium. Listen, folks, this has been in 1989. I walked into that gymnasium. And what I saw for the few minutes I was in there was an absolute abomination to Almighty God. An abomination to Almighty God. I said it was an abomination to Almighty God. Here they have these precious little 14, 15, 16, 17-year-old girls out there dressed absolutely indecently and being taught dance moves that only belong, and I'm not saying it does, but they learned and got them and taught them from the strip clubs. And I look into the auditorium, I look in the bleachers, and here's all these men. I can't imagine a dad. I mean, that's just... all these men and these young men. So I start watching them for a couple minutes. And they're watching every gyration. They're watching every move. Come on now. If you're going to defend it, let's talk about it. If you're going to defend it, let's talk about it. I turned around and walked out of there, brokenhearted. I think, all right, they're teaching them. They're teaching them to take their bodies and put it on display in a sexual manner in front of men, and then they wonder why they have the tragedies that they have. Something tells me that from 1989 to 2009, it hadn't gotten better. I'm just going to suspect that it hasn't gotten better. Amen. It's good. It's good when it gets quiet like that. I want you to think about some things. It's good when the Holy Spirit just settles in. Well, Brother Jerry, did you hear what Nebuchadnezzar said? He said, you do it, or it's the fiery furnace for you. Well, you got to understand, if you go back to the first chapter, they purposed early in life to serve the Lord, and they purposed early in life not to defile themselves. The decision was already made. See, they believed God could deliver them from the furnace. They understood also that God might not deliver them from the furnace, but they understood that either way, they still win. You know, as a Christian, no matter what the world does to you, you still win. And that's what they said. They said, Nebuchadnezzar, the honest truth is, our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, but if not, if he chooses not to, let me just make this very, very plain, we will not bow. That martyr's mentality that we taught about last year when we were teaching through the book of Acts. You know what? I'm going to do right. And if it costs me my life, I'll do right. They determined to serve the Lord no matter what happened to them. What was the result? Well, they were thrown in the fire. Oh, Brother Jerry, they were thrown in the fire. Yes. But the fire only hurt the people that threw them in there. Did you get that? The fire only hurt the people that put them in there. Guess what? The only thing the fire burnt was the ropes that bound them. That's the only thing the fire burnt was the ropes that bound them. You know, if some of you young men and young lady would absolutely take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, talk down your fear, stand up for Jesus, you know what you'd find out? The ropes that have bound you all your Christian life will be burnt off, and you'll have a freedom like you've never had before. The fire will introduce you to a fourth man. I'll tell you what, you're never going to find out more about Jesus than when you have to stand by yourself, and you're willing to stand by yourself when everybody else is bowing. And by the way, three Christians that were willing to pass through the fire changed the hearts of a heathen king and all the people that were around him. All of a sudden, they backed up and said, let's reconsider this. Now, you can laugh at this, scoff at this. You can go ahead and go home and, as a born-again Christian, just keep following like a zombie the culture. Tell me what to do. Tell me what to wear. Tell me how to comb my hair or not to comb my hair. Tell me to leave my pants hanging down between my knees. Whatever you want, you know, just do whatever. But you're shaming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand up! Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers. Stand up! Stand up! Preacher, I'm a born-again Christian, okay? Is there some things you need to change? Are there some things you're wearing you shouldn't wear? Are there some piercings you've got you ought to get out? I'm helping you here. If you want to know the Bible verses, I'll show them to you. I'm going to help you here. Okay, is there some language that you're using you shouldn't use? There's some places you're going that you shouldn't go? I mean, every single day, I promise you, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, every day, you know what? The music's going to start and a situation is going to arise and you've got to bow or stand. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Amen. Amen. Be nice if some grandma and grandpas get excited about what I'm preaching. Be nice if some moms and dads get excited about what I'm preaching. I'm trying to save your kids. I'm trying to save your grandkids right now. Man, we need some Shadrach, Meshachs, and Abednegoes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you take the word of God, minister to our heart, minister to our soul this morning. Lord, we're on a slippery slope. Dear God, we've got really some good kids, some decent kids that are just being sold a bill of goods. I pray to God they'll listen to a preacher that loves them this morning. There's somebody here without Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd use this message to bring conviction of sin in their life, their need for Christ. To those that are saved, I pray, Lord, that you would please stir something in their hearts. Stir something in their hearts. They made the decision to do certain things, help them to make the decisions to not do them. They've picked up certain things, help them to put them down. They've put on certain things, help them to take them off. May their hearts be such that they are more concerned about pleasing God than men. May Christians once again become a holy people, peculiar people, not afraid of that, not ashamed of that. Standing up and standing out for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a king watching. He needs to see us stand. There's people watching. They need to see us stand. The lost is watching. They need to see a stand. Weaker Christians are watching. They need to see some young people just take the lead in this and stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Get up. Lord, I pray you will take this message with us, Lord, throughout the week. Burn it in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name.